Verse 35. Climbing Mount Everest is not only incredibly challenging because it's the highest mountain in the world, it is also challenging because getting to the top of Mount Everest is a matter of life or death. I don't know if you realized how dangerous climbing Mount Everest is. I mean, I knew it was dangerous, but I don't think I realized how dangerous it is. I started to look up facts about it. 8 climbers have died climbing Mount Everest this year, just in 2024 so far. And in fact, in a span of 4 consecutive days in 2016, 4 climbers died. And the problem is, it's not only the altitude sickness, which people can get deathly ill from, even if you're in excellent physical shape and even if you're young, but there's also the matter of falling off of Mount Everest. So there's one point where climbers have to go from a summit to what is called a step. And the transition is a knife edge ridge is what they call it, made of ice, snow, and fragmented shale. And you know what fragmented shale does, it falls. So on one side, if you fall, there's 10,000 feet straight down into Tibet. That's basically almost 2 miles straight down. And then 7,000 feet down into Nepal on the other side. So the only way that this ridge can be crossed is with tiny, cautious steps and a really good ice axe. You won't find me climbing Mount Everest. Maybe in the new heavens and new earth, if we can fly or something, I don't know, but not in this life. Well, Eric Wainmeyer is a man who knows the sounds of the rocks falling about 2 miles down all too well. In fact, Eric probably heard this sound clearer than any other climber who has ever climbed Mount Everest, because Eric is the first blind man to reach the summit of Everest. And in fact, Eric has climbed the 7 summits, which are the 7 tallest mountains on the world's 7 continents. He's been totally blind since the age of 13. And at one point, a friend challenged him to climb Mount McKinley in Alaska with him. And Eric says he learned about the importance of trusting the rope. So even on Mount McKinley, it's not as dangerous as Mount Everest, but it's still very difficult. Climbers are tightly fastened to a rope. And Eric later wrote about it. He said, even when the wind was howling and I wouldn't be able to hear footsteps crunching in front of me, I'd have the direction of the rope to follow. So Eric Wainmeyer, and in fact, any climber on Mount Everest, blind or not, will tell you about the importance of holding on to the rope like it's a matter of life or death, but also the importance of having the rope fastened to you. I want us to pause for a moment and think about our own lives. All of us here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, are just as blind about our future as Eric is about his next step while he's scaling a huge mountain. We can't see the future that's 5 weeks in front of us, 5 days in front of us, or even 5 seconds from now. And sometimes it will end up being nothing but a walk in the park, but other times the future holds what seems like a life or death trek along an icy ridge where you're just holding on for dear life and every step feels like it could be fatal. But either way, what I want us to see this morning in Romans 8, starting in verse 35, is that God's love is that unbreakable rope that ties us to the truth. It ties us to one another and it keeps us on the path on our pilgrimage to heaven. So in this passage, if you have your Bibles open, we're starting in verse 35, Romans 8, 35 to 39. We have the Bible's description of this unbreakable rope of God's love that ties us to God. What we're going to see here is no person, no circumstance, no spiritual being can separate you from God's love in Christ. And so I want you to leave here today. I know it's a little harder to pay attention when we're outside. There's one big idea I want you to leave with here today, which is that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we're going to see 2 basic things in verses 35 to 36. First, we will have problems. So we're going to see why that's important. Easy enough, right? We will have problems. But then next, verses 37 to 39, we are super conquerors because of Jesus's love. So for 6 weeks now, we've walked verse by verse through Romans chapter 8, and we've seen how God the Father planned our salvation, how God the Son accomplished our salvation, how God the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. And this includes not only this full assurance that our bodies will be raised someday, that we will be glorified in heaven. But we also saw in recent weeks, about the middle of Romans 8, clear to the end here, how even in suffering, God is causing all things to work together for our good. We spent a whole Sunday on that in Romans 8, 28. And then last week, take a look at verse 31. We saw a question here. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And what we're going to see in this week's passage is that there are lots of things that can be against us, but none of them are stronger than God, which means that none of them are stronger than God's love. So last week we saw the proof of God's love, the proof of how do we know that God is for us. And what did we see? Take a look at verse 32 of Romans 8. The Holy Spirit in his word pointed us to the cross. That's the proof of God's love. Look at verse 32, Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, Romans 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So the very one who could condemn you is the one who died for you. So Jesus himself explained this. John 5:24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now listen to what Jesus said there in John 5. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we start out by asking the question, am I in the love of Jesus? Do I have this love of God that is this unbreakable rope? Because it lays it out here that it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the way that you know that you are in Christ Jesus is, have you looked to the cross and have you said, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, that he paid the punishment that I deserved, that I could not earn my way to heaven, and I accept his payment for my sins. I believe that God fully accepted that through what Jesus did, and that Jesus rose from the dead again, and that he's going to return for me, give me a future glorified resurrection body, like I've seen all these promises in Romans 8. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, then the judge, as we just saw, is now your advocate. Jesus will be the judge, John 5:22 told us, but he's your advocate, as Jesus said in 5:24 of John, he does not come into judgment. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he says, has eternal life. So for those who are trusting in Christ this morning, I want us to think about how life in this world is so hard. And as we're going to see in this section of scripture, we have problems. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you know this no condemnation because the blood of Jesus has atoned for your sins, then we don't have to fear. Because we're going to see that knowing Jesus makes us super conquerors. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to come to him because we're promised we're going to have problems in life. But you can know this love no matter what, and you can be a super conqueror if you are in Christ Jesus, if you know him. So first, look at verse 35. We will have problems. You might say, come on, Pastor Tim, I already know this. Well, we're going to see how often we forget this. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So here's the problem. Somewhere along the way, we picked up the idea that if God loves us, that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But the Bible doesn't teach that. My grandpa, who pastored for over 40 years, used to say, when you become a Christian, that's when the trouble starts. And he did not mean that becoming a Christian is a bad thing. He was one of the most evangelistic people that I ever knew. But what he meant is that suddenly you are on Satan's radar. Suddenly, when Jesus becomes your king, you realize that he has authority over you, and things in your life might get a little uncomfortable. Suddenly, you might experience persecution. Jesus said it like this to his disciples. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. So if that is true, take a look at verse 35. He asked this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a list of things that often feel like they could separate us. Look at what he says. Look at what he lists. Could tribulation, in other words, could this is the idea of being squeezed or put under pressure, could that separate us from the love of God in Christ? Could distress, this is the idea of being placed in a narrow place, being hemmed in, you don't know where to go. Could persecution, maybe specifically because you're a Christian, separate you from God's love? Could nakedness, this is the idea of you don't have enough money to buy adequate clothes. What about danger? Maybe it's danger from a health crisis or some other kind of enemy. What about a sword? Could a sword separate you from the love of Christ? Look at verse 35. When the word he uses there for sword in biblical Greek is specifically an assassin sword. He's talking about somebody trying to kill you for being a Christian. Could any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Think about it. Paul himself had already experienced all of these hardships, all of these tribulations when he wrote Romans, except for the sword. And then tradition tells us that the sword was his last hardship as he was martyred. But he goes on in verse 36. Take a look at verse 36. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now what he's saying here, I used to read Romans 8. I've always loved Romans 8. But I get to this verse and I would say, I don't get it. Why did he say this? Why did he quote this random verse in this random psalm? There's so many verses he could have quoted if he wanted to quote a psalm here. Why Psalm 44? Well, if you look up Psalm 44 on your own, it's suddenly going to make a lot more sense. Listen to just some of the other verses from Psalm 44. Listen to what the psalmist is dealing with. He says, oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. These are selected verses from Psalm 44. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Do you hear the cry that he's crying out to God here? He's saying, God, I haven't done anything to deserve this. Yes, I'm a sinner, but God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trying to follow you. Why am I going through this? He's saying, God, wake up. I live where you live. In a fallen world, in other words, not just in beautiful Vermont, in a fallen world where things go bad. Have you ever struggled with this, what you see here in Psalm 44? Have you ever struggled with what Paul says in Romans 8:36? He quotes Psalm 44, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But here's what I want you to think about. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 44, the whole psalm, he's struggling with God, wake up, help us. But then looking back, here's the thing. We know now, generations after Psalm 44 was written, in the fullness of time, God not only showed himself to be awake, but God himself showed up as a tiny baby in the flesh. He entered into our suffering world. And this baby grew up and never sinned. He always obeyed, and yet he died on the cross for you and I. And so what we see now, looking back at the cross, is God was not only awake when the psalmist was struggling with feeling that God was asleep, but he was working out his plan of salvation, the plan that he had promised. Even though the psalmist accused God of not caring, through that whole time, through all those centuries and generations, God was not only awake, but he was working out his plan to show his love through Christ in a deeper way than the psalmist could have ever understood. So take a look at verse 36 again. By quoting Psalm 44, can you guys hear me? Okay, can you hear me now? Okay, let's go louder if anything, right? Is that better? Can you hear me now? Okay, so Psalm 44, I can start yelling really loud if you need it. Just let me know. So Psalm 44, by quoting this in Romans 8:36, Paul is pointing out that God's people have... Just a second here. There we go. So if we were doing something similar this Sunday, I would say the big lie here is that if we have problems, the lie is that God doesn't love us because we have problems. And we know that's not true, but think about how easy it is to believe this lie, that if I have problems, it means God doesn't love me. I made a huge mistake this past week. We were expecting an important package on Friday. I wondered if it would be late because of the holiday on Thursday, the day before. Well, sure enough, Friday afternoon, I received a text message saying they were unable to deliver the package because something was wrong with my address. So I clicked on the link. It brought me to the Postal Service website with a form to fill out with my full address so it would be delivered on Monday. And then again, the next page it brought me to, again, on the Postal Service site, it said I owed 30 cents for a service fee. Well, I didn't want the package to go back. I didn't have time for it to go back and then wait for it to go back and have to deal with all of that. So I put in my credit card. But it said it wouldn't accept the credit card, so I put in my debit card, and then it sent me to the Postal Service site. Well, a few hours later, the package showed up. So what did I do? I realized, wait a second. Package showed up. I just put my address and my credit card and my debit card info a few hours ago. I just got scammed. So I immediately lock all my cards, call the bank. Sure enough, they not only had taken my credit card information, they were trying to do fake charges with something that I had never bought before, and so the bank caught it and blocked it, and I have new cards coming. It's almost like a public service announcement, right, that the government might put out. They show some guy messing around on his phone trying to put in his credit card info, and you're yelling, no, don't do it, it's going to not go well, it's a scam, you're being lied to. Well, from someone who fell prey, let's try this. Okay, let's try that. From someone who fell prey to a big fat lie this week, just let me tell you, look at verses 35 to 36. We see here, we will have problems. But the next truth in verses 30 to 739 is that nothing can separate us from God's love. So when we hear the lie that God doesn't love you because you have problems, don't put in the credit card. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. Fight back. These are fighting words here in these verses, by remembering that no one and nothing can separate you from God's love. Look at what's true. That's the biggest problem I had, as I went back and looked at the site, and it wasn't a true Postal Service site. It just looked true until they sent me to the Postal Service site after they had my info. That's how these lies work. They look true. And so we hold on to what we know is true, onto God's word. And that's what brings us to the next section of verses 37 to 39. So earlier, I quoted John 16:33. Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." But I didn't tell you the rest of what Jesus said because I was saving it for when we get to the second truth we're going to see this morning. Jesus didn't just say, "In this world, you will have trouble." Listen to what he said next. He said, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." So now we're in the good news part, verses 37 to 39. Look at verses 37 to 39 in Romans 8. We are super conquerors because of Jesus's love. Look at verse 37. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice, look again at your Bibles. Look at verse 37. He doesn't just say we are conquerors through him who loved us. We are not just conquerors as we realize and embrace that God placed his love upon us even before the foundation of the world and then sent his son to die for us, and then his son rose from the dead again. We're not just made conquerors through trials as we realize the individual love of God for us as God saves us. No, what does it say? You are more than a conqueror. And this word here, this is a hard word for translators here because it's one word in biblical Greek, but it's really hard to translate. It's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. And they basically have to translate it as hyper conquerors or overwhelmingly conquerors, or we are beyond conquerors. And the favorite translation that we have in the ESV here is we are more than conquerors. So maybe it's because superhero movies have been a big deal in recent years. but I'm going to say we are super conquerors. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. So we've seen we will have problems, but we are super conquerors because of Jesus's love. So a conqueror is someone who defeats the enemy. A super conqueror is someone who causes the enemy to become a helper. One of the best examples I have of this is in John Chrysostom. He was a preacher from the 3rd century. We just had a church history class a few months ago. Did you catch that? The 3rd century. That was a long time ago. And he had to go before the emperor one time because Chrysostom was not afraid to call out abuses of power. In fact, his name was a nickname that meant the golden mouth. That's what Chrysostom means because he was such an eloquent preacher. Tradition says that he came before the emperor for calling out abuses of power. And here's what the emperor said. He said, "I will banish you if you do not give up your faith." "You can't banish me," Chrysostom replied, "for the whole world is my father's house." "But I will put you to death," the emperor replied. "No, you can't. My life is hid with Christ in God." "Then I will take away all your material possessions." "No, you can't. My treasure is in heaven along with my heart." "But I can drive you away from man. You will have no friends left." "No, you can't make me friendless. I have a friend in heaven from whom you can't separate me." Imagine telling the emperor this. "I defy all your attempts to silence me. There is nothing you can do to hurt me." So then we ask the question, well, how do I know that I would be so confident in a situation like that? How would I be so confident when some sort of trial comes on my plate? Well, the problem is, I think for many of us, maybe we're not afraid of Jesus losing us because we see things like this in the Bible, but we're afraid of us letting go of him when the trial comes. And one of the answers that I have found with the question of would I have that kind of faith and that kind of trial is this. Instead of focusing on my faith, instead of focusing on me holding on to Jesus when the trial comes, what I have found and what I see in Scripture is to look to the Jesus who holds on to us. And then when we focus on that, like we see here in Romans 8, then I do hold on. Do you see this? He's focusing on how God's love holds on to us. John 10:27, if you want to write it down, John 10:27, or put it into your phone, Jesus paints an amazing picture of the security that we have in Christ. It's a picture of God's invincible love, which answers the question, will anyone or anything be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to what Jesus says, John 10:27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you see what Jesus says there in John 10? He's saying you are doubly protected. First of all, he says as a Christian, you are in Jesus's hand. No one and nothing can snatch you out of Jesus's hand. But then he says you are also in the Father's hand. I like to think of it as them putting their hands around me. He says you're also in the Father's hand and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You're doubly protected by the Father and the Son. And then you add the Holy Spirit who is in you, as we already saw earlier in the same chapter in Romans 8. And it's a picture of the Trinity protecting their sheep. Our one God in three persons is constantly at work in your life to make sure that you arrive at heaven. And why are we made super conquerors? Notice what it says here. It is because of Jesus's love. Look at verse 38. "For I am sure that neither death nor life," look at these contrasts here. He uses the biggest contrast he can think of. "Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's taking these contrasts here to show us, to represent the full range of everything in between. It's like saying nothing from A to Z can separate you from the love of God in Christ. From birth to death, nothing can separate us from his love. It's like we sing in Christ Alone. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. So let's take a look as we wrap this up from and try to understand, how is it that nothing can separate us from his love? These are pretty extreme things he mentions. Look at verse 38 again. Let's think through this. Not even the final enemy, death. What about death? He says, no, we are more than conquerors, because death is not a wall that separates us from God. It's a door that enters us into a closer relationship with God, into God's presence in heaven. Not anything that can happen in this life. We continue to work through these ideas in verse 38. No angel, no ruler spiritually or earthly ruler, from the archangel Gabriel to the archdemon Lucifer, the full range and ranks of forces in between, they cannot break the hold of God's love upon you. Nothing in your present, no matter what's highest on your list of things to worry about today, nothing in your future can separate you from his love if you are in Christ Jesus, remember? No power or authority, think about it, not the latest superpower that's trying to start World War III tomorrow. Don't we see that in the news almost every day? There's some new nation trying to start World War III, not the Supreme Court, not who the next president is, not the squeezing of religious liberty in the land of the free. No power or authority will be able to separate us from God's love. Nothing as high as heaven, nothing as deep as hell. He makes it clear here. He says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then look at verse 39. Notice this last phrase. He wraps it all up. He says nothing in all of creation. Think about it. There's nothing that was not created by God in some way. So God is greater than all, everything. He created it all. And what he's pointing out is God loves you with an invincible love. It's like he's saying, don't stay up at night racking your brain for what can separate you from God's love, as I do sometimes. Maybe you found yourself in that boat as well, because he says nothing can separate you from his love. Do you see why this is like a rope that holds on to, we have to hold on to, as God holds on to us with these truths? Jesus will always love you. So we have a choice when we're faced with a trial. Will we believe that God does love us after all? Will we hold on to the ropes of God's love? I want us to think about two people in two horrible situations. Eli Wiesel underwent horrible suffering. Many of you have heard of his book called Night. Wiesel and his father were both placed in the Nazi prison camp Birkenau during World War II, while the rest of his family was sent to the gas chambers. Wiesel watched his father deteriorate until finally he was beaten to death by the prison guards. Other prisoners would beat Eli himself simply to steal his meager food ration. And Eli explained in his famous book called Night, I remember reading part of it in high school, what the first night in the prison camp did to his soul. He said, never shall I forget that night, the first night in the camp, which has turned my life into one long night, seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consume my faith forever. Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God himself, never. See, we go through suffering. We can't even imagine the depths of this suffering. But while Eli Wiesel was suffering his hell on earth, a Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom was suffering hers. She and her family had hidden Jews in their home. They had protected Jews from the Nazi concentration camps, and somebody turned them in. And they were taken away to a camp themselves because they were trying to protect people. Corrie never saw her father again. He died, she later found out, 10 days after the arrest. And she and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück. It's a women's camp north of Berlin. And every morning the roll call would come at 4:30 a.m. and they would be required to stand perfectly still outside in the cold for hours, while the only noise they would hear would be punishment coming from the women's barracks, women being beaten, screams for mercy, the taunts of their tortures. But by a miracle, Betsy and her sister Corey somehow kept a Bible. And whenever they were sure it was safe, listen to this, they would gather up the women in their barracks. They would build a small fire and they would read the precious words of Scripture. She says they would often turn to Romans 8 and they would read this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then they would read the list, she later wrote, the list describing everything these women were experiencing: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And then after that, they would read this quotation from the Old Testament, which she later said in her famous book, The Hiding Place, spoke directly to them in Ravensbrück so many centuries later: "For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And then Corey would listen to her sister Betsy read the glorious words of being more than conquerors. And she writes later how she remembered firelight dancing upon the malnourished and gaunt prisoners huddled around the fire with her. More than conquerors, she thought. And then she said this: "Stated not as a desperate hope, but as ironclad fact." Later, Corrie Ten Boom wrote this. She said, "Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory." And Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy is the one who told Corrie while she lay dying what the title of our sermon today is. Betsy said this while she was dying in the concentration camp. She told Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Isn't that amazing? It inspires me every time. When faced with every reason on earth to think that God did not love her, she held on to that rope of truth that says God is love. And how do I know that? That love is revealed through Jesus. This was her reality and it gave her strength. And Corrie wrote that her sister Betsy died in a concentration camp with a smile on her lips as she held on to that rope of God's love. So the question for all of us is, will you hold on to the rope of God's love? Fellow pilgrims, we're on our way to heaven. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about this as you go out this week. We are super conquerors because of Jesus' love. Let's pray and ask Him to help us believe that. God, we thank You that in Christ we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. And God, it is hard for us to believe this truth sometimes. We've seen some extreme examples of somebody climbing Mount Everest and holding onto this rope. And God, would that rope of God's love be the rope that we hold on to when we have a hard time believing Your word? Would we remember, Lord, help us to remember that You love us and to look to the cross to believe that. God, we thank You for sisters and brothers who've gone before us, like Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy, who give us these examples that show us that we can hold on to that rope of Your love because You are holding on to us. God, I pray that if for anyone who doesn't know Jesus this morning, I pray that they would trust in Him today, that they would have this kind of love for themselves. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.